Well, how's it going? How you guys doing? Always excited. You know, I actually used to serve in this ministry. It was a while back. I know probably you guys don't remember me. That was before your time. I'm sorry. I'm kind of old. But three questions I have for you guys tonight, and you don't necessarily have to answer them right now. Just think about them. But the first is, have you ever started something that turned out to be a lot harder than what you first thought it would be? My second question is, have you ever thought of or heard of God being amazed? Like, just being like, wow. The third question is, has the Lord ever personally asked any of you to do something that just seemed totally ridiculous? Okay, well, I'll get to the bottom of that as we go through the message. I titled this message actually, something that kind of came to me. It seemed kind of in an odd way, but then again, I am an odd man. The title of the message is A Tough Race That You Can Win. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look at verse 32 of chapter 10, if you guys are already there. I'll go ahead and read it. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are God and that you sit on the throne, because your word says it and we believe it by faith. And we believe by faith, Lord, that you created everything that is there. The universe, the stars in it, the galaxies, the planets, everything, Lord. And you created us. Father, I just pray that you, with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would just fall down upon me and fill me with you, Lord. Remind me of your word. Bring it to my remembrance. And use me for your name's sake, Lord, to speak to this ministry, Lord, so that your name may be glorified. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the title suggests, this is really the thrust of this whole little passage here, is a tough race of endurance. And just simply looking at verse 36, you get the feel of the guy who wrote this letter as to why he starts to talk about all these people that we're going to read about here in a moment. But he tells them, you have need of endurance. And I think, personally, as Christians, that we need endurance too. And you guys need endurance. A lot of you guys are following the Lord at a really young age, and I think that's awesome. I started following the Lord when I was 19. I wish I was walking the Lord ever since I was as young as some of you guys. But I think the message is really good for us, because you guys have your whole life before you. If the Lord doesn't come back before then, or take us home before then, or whatever, you have your whole life before you, and the Christian life is not an easy one. It's a hard one. In fact, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. It's a promise to us. So in that, We need to cling to him. We need to hold on to him. And we need to have endurance like it says. The word endurance, I looked it up in the dictionary. Here's a definition. It says, ability to last, continue or remain, to stand pain, distress, fatigue. And all those things, I guarantee you, some of you guys might even be going through them right now. Some of you guys are probably going to go through them down the road, but as you walk with the Lord, it's going to get hard. You're going to face trial and tribulation, and you're going to need to endure, just like he says here in verse 36. So, what he does is he tells them, he says in verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle. So the idea here is that they were probably, when they first came to Christ, they were probably facing some type of persecution. We don't know exactly what it was, but the idea was that when these believers first came to Jesus, the world started persecuting them. Maybe it was their family, maybe it was the government. We don't know exactly, but he kind of highlights that a little bit. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. What that is just that they were made to look stupid in front of everybody else. It's like, what? You're following this Jesus? You're an idiot. You're dumb. And that's kind of the idea. But with that need for endurance, we need to be reminded of some things. We need to be reminded that, hey, yeah, it's going to be tough, but you know what? God bought us. We're saved. He's holding us in his hand. Nothing can take us away from his love. We're going to be with him forever. And we just need to be reminded of those things. And that's what he does here in the beginning or towards the end of chapter 10. But it's not just simply knowing that you're with God and that you're he's holding on to you, but it's also continuing in that. And let's look at verse 11 as to how that works out. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the idea here is, he's like, okay, you guys need to endure. You guys were bought by the Lord. And this is how faith works out. Look at verse 2. He says, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. All that means, it doesn't mean like it's like some really old guy or, you know, like these guys with these long beards or anything like that. It just simply means the elders are all the people that we've read about in the Old Testament up until now. Those are the elders. These guys, they lived it. You know, David, Samson, Jephthah, all these guys, they lived the life of faith of trusting in God. Abraham, Noah, all these guys, these are the elders, the guys that have gone before us. Kind of like ancestors, like our spiritual ancestors, so to speak. And so that's the idea there. But in verses 1 through 3, we see how faith works out. First of all, we see that, this is the definition. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. So the idea is that's how God works. He's invisible. He creates everything that's material, you know. But he is the real substance of what is true and right and real. Not all this stuff that we can see and touch and feel and experience. He is. And so that's what we have to keep in mind. But as we go on, the important thing is not necessarily what faith looks like, but how it works out. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Looking at verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead still speaks. So the idea here was Abel trusted in God. When God asked them to make a sacrifice or to offer up to bring gifts to God, the reason why God accepted Abel's gift was because Abel brought the best. He brought the absolute best of his flock because he believed that God was worth it. Cain just brought an offering because He didn't believe God was worth it. And that's why God didn't accept it. And it's important for us to remember that, because when you look down at verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And that was what happened with Cain, was he didn't believe that he was going to be rewarded, so he just brought a little thing, you know, and his heart wasn't in it. And God saw that. And God's like, "Well, you don't believe that I'm good, and you don't believe that I'm going to reward you, you know." And that's why he didn't accept it. And so it's important for us to remember that. No matter what we go through, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what happens, we always got to remember that God is there and that he's good. And with those two things, that he's there and that he's good, we can always know that we can trust him. It's so important, because if we ever start to question whether he's good, if we ever start to question whether he's worth it, then we're going to fail. Because then we're going to start acting in our own understanding. And he says, you know, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in me with all your heart. And the only way to trust in him with all our heart is to remember that he's good. So there's one example right there. Another example, looking down. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see God, and was found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And one thing that I thought was interesting was that the first time I heard about Enoch, I was like, man, this Enoch, he must have been some guy. Like, he must have been like a super saint or something. Like, God, he walked with God, and God's like, "You know what? You are so awesome. I'm just going to take you home now. I'm not going to even wait until you die. I'm not going to even wait until the rapture or whatever. I'm just going to take you home now." And when you look at verse 6, you see the key to that. All it was that he simply trusted God. To answer the first question that I had asked you guys, or I think actually it was the second, about whether you ever heard of Jesus or God being amazed at something, let's look at Matthew chapter... Matthew chapter 8. And if you would look at verses 5 through 10. You guys there? Verse 5, he says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" He marveled. Why? Why did he marvel? Simply because this guy believed that Jesus was able to do what he said he could do. That was that. You read of some other guys who they asked for help. Like, I think there's one guy where his daughter's dying, and Jesus says, "Just believe, and everything will be all right." Basically, and the guy says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You know, he was honest in what he was telling Jesus, but there was still a part of him that didn't fully trust that Jesus was a Messiah, that he was all those things that he was saying he was. This centurion, who probably wasn't even a Jew, hears about Jesus. This guy's able. He just has faith just like that. Like, he's unquestioning, because he sees that this guy is performing miracles. He's doing these works, and he's like, only a man who's doing these things, only a man like this can be God. And he believed on him. And I think that's something that we really got to consider too. You know, now in our world, in our culture, especially here in America, the whole big thing is question everything, you know. Don't believe anything, you know. You tell your friend, hey, I bought a motorcycle. Oh, really? Did you buy it? Let me see it. I don't believe you, you know. It's like we don't believe anything. We don't want to believe anything. Jesus refers to a generation that refuses to believe only if it has a sign as a wicked and perverse generation. Why? Because faith is what connects us to God. Faith is a thing that puts us where God wants us to believe to be. It's not anything that's great on our part. It's just like, you know what, God? I know that you're able. I know that you're real. I believe that you sent Jesus, and I believe that you're able to save me. And that's where we got to be. The other instance that I wanted to point out was of Jesus marveling was in, sorry, a little unorganized here, but it's in Mark. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And I'll just go ahead and read it. He says, then when he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So there we see it again. The two times that you ever hear about it is regarding faith. Either a man believed or people refused to believe. And that's when God says, wow. Wow. Going back to Hebrews, I'm just going to kind of summarize these things because I'm running out of time. But we see a few examples. And I think just by simply reading these examples, it will help us because that builds our faith. When we hear of a life who has gone before and it's like, wow. This guy, he believed in God. It's possible. He did it, you know. He did this, you know, crazy, ridiculous thing that God asked him to do. God came through, and there it is. Let's look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here in Noah we see a bit of a parallel to the Christian life. Like Noah, what we're doing following the Lord is to the world a ridiculous thing. When I first started following the Lord, my friends were telling me, like, what are you doing? Like, you know, the party's just beginning, you know. Why do you want to do this whole God thing? That's just so boring, you know. But they didn't understand the things that I knew, the things that God showed me about who he is and what he had done for me, and just how he totally changed my life, how he made me into a new creation. They don't understand those things. Noah understood those things in his time, and he built an ark in the middle of the desert where there was no water for hundreds of miles in any direction. And he did it for a long time, too, probably for about 100 years, I believe, or so. I don't know. I didn't do the math, but it was a long time. And people probably thought he was ridiculous. But God told him. He trusted in faith, and he did it, and he was saved. Looking at Abraham, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and when he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When I think about Abraham, I must admit that my faith is a bit tested. I'm a little bit stretched, because here's this man, this old man, whom God tells him in his old age, at least in his 90s, he tells him, you're going to bear a son. You're going to have a son. And then not only on top of that, but he has to wait at least 7 to 10 years or so before it actually comes to pass. But he believed in God. And why did he believe in God? Because he received the promise. God promised him. And God said, and Abraham said, okay. And that's the thing for us is faith is something that comes from God. When we see the word of God saying, this is who God is, believe on him, we believe it in faith. It doesn't just come out of nowhere. It's not a step out into the dark. People ask me why I'm a Christian now, and I tell them because of the Bible, because I believe it to be the word of God. And they say, oh, that's full of contradictions. And I say, really? When I read the word of God, it builds my faith. When I read the word of God, I see who God is. And we need the foundation of the truth and the promises of God for us to have faith. Without those foundations, without those promises, we won't have faith. So a little interjection for you guys. Read your Bibles. If you want to grow in your walk and you want to grow in your faith, you're like, I just want to see God more. I just want to see more of him in my life. Read your Bible and ask him to show you Christ through that. And when you do, you'll be amazed of how great your God is. And you're like, man, I didn't even realize this. All this time, here's this great God that I have, and it has all these promises about who I am and him and all these things about what he's going to do for me. And if I just pray and I ask and I believe, he's going to do those things. It just simply comes from the promises. Abraham had that promise, and that's why he is able to offer up Isaac. And here's an example of how faith works out too. Faith, you don't necessarily need to know how things are going to work out. Abraham didn't. Pretty much most of you guys know how it worked out with Abraham, right? Right? He was going to kill Isaac, and then what happened? The Lord stopped him, right? But the Lord told him, kill, sacrifice your son, right? But he stopped him. See, and that's an important thing to remember. When you trust in God, don't lean on your own understanding. Here was Abraham. He had received the promise about Isaac. Isaac was born to him. It's like, oh, here's the son of promise. God had promised him, through your son Isaac, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He preached the gospel to Abraham about Christ through his son. If you don't believe me, let me just read the scripture to you in Galatians real quick. You guys don't have to turn there, just because we're a little bit short on time, but it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, therefore, know that only those who are, or I'm sorry, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So God not only was telling him, not only promised him to have a son, but through his son, God told him, Christ is going to come. The Messiah is going to come through your line. And Abraham believed it. But going back to what happened with the sacrifice, about how faith works out, Abraham, here God had given him this promise that the Messiah is going to come through his line. Then God tells him, go and sacrifice your son. And Abraham had to wrestle with that and see, like, what is going on here? God told me that through him, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, but now he's telling me to kill him, to sacrifice him on the altar. His conclusion was, as you read in verse different scripture. His conclusion was that God was going to raise him from the dead. Wrong conclusion. But that's okay. You don't need to have the right conclusion in order to trust in God. And that's what happened. Abraham had the wrong conclusion, but he still trusted in God. And God stopped him because that's what God had intended all along. And so that's just important for you guys to remember. If God is calling you to do something, and it might seem like crazy or you don't understand how it's going to work out, just trust him. Just trust him because he's God. And he sees the beginning, from the beginning to the end, and he knows everything that's working out behind the scenes. You don't know those things. Another example is in my own life. I was asked to lead a missionary trip to England 4 years back. And I spent several months preparing for this trip, raising finances, praying, meeting with the team, praying, corresponding with the pastors out in England. I was like, I know God is calling me to go on this trip to England. That was my whole mindset. And then about 2 months before we were scheduled to leave, my boss came up to me and told me, hey, you can't go to England. And the reason why he told me was because there was three people in my department that were actually going to be leaving out of the country to go back to where they were from, and they were going to be gone during the same time that I was going to be gone, and they had already put in for the time to get that time off. And so I was faced with a big dilemma. Immediately I started thinking, well, God must not be calling me to go to England. I based my whole faith on the circumstances rather than in God. And after I started to pray about it and just really started to seek the Lord, like what he wanted me to do, I came to a few conclusions. First of all, I came to a conclusion that, yes, I do believe God has called me to do this trip because he showed me. And I had already gotten the verbal okay from my boss. And so it was hard. I didn't know how it was going to work out. I thought that I was going to lose my job. But what ended up happening was exactly a week before the day that we were supposed to fly out, my boss came up to me and told me, hey, guess what? Those people that were going to go out of the country, they can't go because they didn't get their visas. And so they lost out on their airplane tickets, and so you can go. And see, why did God do that? Why didn't he just say, here it is, and just have a perfect straight path? I think that simply just like what the scripture says. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We have to believe that he's God. We have to believe that he's able. And you see that time and time again throughout scripture. Just like with the nation of Israel, when you read down in verse 27, he backs him up against the Red Sea. He has the mightiest nation in the world at that time bearing down on them with their army. They're blocked on both sides with mountains. And then what does he do? He opens up the Red Sea and has them walk on dry ground and crushes the Egyptians. Because God wants us to believe in him. He wants us to trust in him. Without that, he has no pleasure in us. We have to believe. When we believe in him, that's what purifies us. When we believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God and that he died for us and that he rose again, and that by him we can go through this life rejecting all the ungodly things that we see in this world and live a life for him. When we believe those things, that's when God has pleasure in us, just simply because we believe that he's able. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word and for your promises about who you are. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that you would just build our faith, that you would show us more of you and more of your mighty works, and that we would just share the great things that you have done for us with the other people around us so that we can build each other's faith, and that we would just remember these things regardless of what we're going through, that we would always know that you are God and that you are able. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.